Well, we have been in a new sermon series called Jesus, Verb. And this week, we've explored some interesting actions of Jesus. We've explored Jesus driving. Jesus drove. The money changers out of the temple. We've experienced Jesus bending. Stooping down in the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. The Pharisees led her before him and the group and made her stand among them in embarrassment and shame, but Jesus stayed low. And he took his finger and he wrote in the dust of the ground. We don't know what he wrote, but we remember the words, "He who is without sin can be the first to cast the first stone." Today we're continuing in our series, Jesus, Verb, and we find a beautiful verse in Scripture, John 11:35. Jesus wept. I had originally asked Brianna Carlock to read this scripture, to come up and read this short verse as though she was reading the 23rd Psalm. And it's not because I wanted to highlight that it's the shortest verse in the Bible. We could have made a little hay out of that. But it was because of the impact that this verse has, and the truth that it brings to us. It represents perfectly what an impact the simple actions of Jesus make on us and on the world. However, Brianna is at a visitation this morning with her family. Her uncle passed away this week. Death is one of the ongoing realities of our lives, isn't it? If you're familiar with where this verse is in Scripture, you know that it is within the context of the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus wept. That day, besides Jesus healing and Jesus groaning in grief and Jesus walking and Jesus talking, Jesus cried that day. Our scripture is just a short clip, isn't it? It's one clip. It's not the whole movie. Jesus wept. If I were to play some clips of movies up here, movies that you had not seen yet, I could play the clip and you'd be like, "I don't get that. What's it about?" I've got an example. Brad, would you play that one?
Please! You haven't brought up what you've done? Let me help you out with that. Let's go. Scott, I'm gonna be right back. Heads up, watch out. Woo! Okay, there you go. You okay?
You alright?
Just Spider-Man.
Costume gives it away, huh? But this is pretty important, Max.
Max, how do you know my name?
It's written on your badge.
I'm a nobody.
Hey, you're not a nobody. You're somebody. Look at that. Listen to me.
And I need you.
You're my eyes and ears out here, all right?
All right.
Get out there.
Who is Max, and why is he in danger? Well, you got to watch the movie. That's the problem of having limited knowledge. isn't it? And limited perspective. If we've seen the whole movie, we would understand who Max is and why Spidey was going to save him, no matter what. In the larger story of Lazarus, Jesus seems to be near enough to get a message to, yet seems to be far enough in proximity, far enough away, that he couldn't affect the problem. He couldn't change what was happening. That's what it seemed like. You remember the story? Mary and Martha, friends of Jesus, had a brother named Lazarus. They loved their brother. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and loved Lazarus. Lazarus fell sick. Jesus was out preaching with his disciples. Lazarus was so sick that Mary and Martha thought it was necessary to send a message to Jesus saying, "The one that you love is sick. Lazarus is sick." And they thought, that ought to be enough to bring him home. They didn't want to say, "You got to come home now. You got to come see before he dies." I think they assumed that he would make a beeline for Bethany. But he didn't. So it seems like Jesus was far enough away to get a message to, but so far away that he couldn't affect the problem. The disciples struggled with the whole idea, why is Jesus not doing what he should be doing? And why is he not doing, why is he doing what he shouldn't be doing? So here were Jesus' friends, Martha and Mary. And if Jesus received the message, why isn't he here? It appears that Jesus didn't delay his trip to Bethany because of danger to his life. You remember the story? The disciples said, "You can't go back to Bethany, because if you go back there, you'll be stoned. Remember the last time you were there? They picked up stones to stone you? You can't go back." But that doesn't seem to be the reason Jesus is not going, does it? In fact, Jesus speaks very plainly to his disciples when they couldn't understand why he would risk his life to go back again after he decided to go back. In fact, John 11:15, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, after people had told him that Lazarus is dead, he says, "And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. But now let's go to him." And they're like, "You mean go to his dead body?" It becomes obvious to us in John's recording, the Gospel of John, the writer, that Jesus has information that even his closest disciples, and not even Lazarus or Mary and Martha had, information that they at least couldn't comprehend at the time. And so much of the story of Lazarus is built around the simple truth that behind the scenes, God is up to something. Huh? Mary and Martha are oblivious to it. Lazarus is certainly oblivious to it. The disciples, they don't get it. But John writes in such a way as to help us observe these in the dark people. They're not understanding that God is working, even when they can't see it. Don't you love to be in that seat? You know the rest of the story. The disciples, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, clueless. We get to watch this whole thing unfold. We could say that while everyone else had just seen the trailer of the movie, Jesus is directing the movie. He sees the whole picture. Sometimes we see little clips, don't we, in life? And we look at what's going on in our life and we get this impression that life is falling apart. We get the impression that there is no tomorrow. And, well, looks like this is the end. But let's remember that God is always up to something. Amen. We may not understand it at the time. And in fact, the things that we go through may be pretty rugged and severe and may cause us to melt in fear or anxiety or worry or strain. But remember that God is always up to something. Amen. Isn't that good news this morning? We see it in Scripture. We get to look from the sidelines as these wonderful stories of the movement of God and people unfold, and we get to see people who were in danger or distress or folks who even died. We get to see through the lens of Scripture that God's always working. Amen? I'm encouraged by that. I'm told that sometimes even the actors in movies have a hard time comprehending what the end product is going to look like. I mean, they may be called to work for a day's work, and they may go over three lines 50 times, and they finally get it right. The director says, "Got it. Everybody go home." But those three lines, the actor who has never seen the movie, all he does is go home and live those three lines over and over again. And he just can't comprehend how that fits into the entirety of the movie, because he's not seen the movie. And it's only after he sees the movie that all of the clips, the little snippets of film, have been put together by the director, that they sit there and they're like, "Oh, I remember doing that. I didn't feel like that at the time. But as the movie is put together, I see now the picture in its entirety." The lack of not knowing how things are going to turn out brings anxiety, doesn't it? It invites anxiety. Boy, every day this week on Good Morning America, the opening story has been Ebola. It brings out fears in us, whether rational or irrational, about our own vulnerabilities. And we envision ourselves being tended to by doctors in spacesuits who don't want to touch us and don't want to be near to us. And I can only imagine the psychological impact that this is having on those in West Africa. Children tended to by people in spacesuits. People with skin on, they haven't seen for some 20 days or more. Is there something wrong with me? What is this about? Where are my parents? Can you tell me where my parents are? ISIS is another one. You see, our limited ability of being able to see how this is all going to turn out brings anxiety, doesn't it? we can watch the news of Ebola play out in Texas, and we can see it in Liberia and other parts of the world. But the really hard part is when it affects us personally, isn't it? This week, our granddaughter, who is 2, received, well, her mommy and daddy received news from the doctor. Lizzie, who's 2 now, was born with water on her brain. They knew that she had it before she was born. They addressed it right away, and they put in a shunt, and immediately the water began to drain and relieve the pressure on the brain. She's 2 now and running around, and you'd never know that she had ever been touched by a doctor. I guess that surgery isn't all that complicated, but it is has a huge impact on what it can do for a life. So she was at her 2-year checkup, got an MRI on her brain, and you know, honestly, all of us in the family thought she's doing so well. She is so articulate and running around like there can't be anything wrong. There just can't be. So we all kind of conditioned our response that it would be the doctor's going to say, she is just doing awesome. Wonderful. Or no complications from the shunt. She has a great prognosis. Everything's going to be great. But that's not what we heard. Earlier this week, my son called and said, Dad, I just want to fill you in on the report back from the doctor on Lizzie. He said, overall, things are looking good. However, the doctor had a couple concerns. One is that the shunt has been working so well to relieve the water on the brain that fluid that is supposed to be pulsating against the skull to tell the skull to grow. The brain is growing faster than the skull right now. And he said the other concern is that during the MRI, they located a small cyst in her brain. The doctor said, quite honestly, that could be what the cause of the water, the fluid not draining from the brain, has been all along. He said, we're going to watch her. In 6 months, we'll do another MRI, and we'll make a determination on what we are going to do at that time. The news of potential brain surgery on our 2-year-old granddaughter is difficult to hear. And I could watch it play out in the lives of people that I don't know and not be all that affected by it, at least not at the heart level like I'm affected with my own granddaughter. But it becomes a different story when it's your own, doesn't it? And we're impacted at a level that just almost blows us away. Honestly, it takes faith when we find ourselves at that place. And we've all been there. None of us escape this life unscathed. All of us have faced surgeries, death, trouble. It takes faith when we find ourselves in this place, doesn't it? Here is Jesus near enough to pray to, but seemingly too far away to affect the problem. The good news is that he is more invested in us and in the events of this world than we might currently be thinking. How do I know? Because I believe in his love. I believe that there is no greater picture of sacrifice than what God did for me by sending his son Jesus to die in my place. The song "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So," it's a simple little song and we can sing it without even thinking it. But when we are really needing to be reminded that he loves me, even though I'm facing some things that, quite frankly, I can't comprehend, and I would do anything to make it better, but I can't. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. When Jesus came to the grave where Lazarus laid, he wept. The King James captures a couple nuances of the meaning in a couple of verses, John 11:33 and John 11:38. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It's not as though Jesus couldn't affect the outcome, but I do take comfort to know that he is gripped with compassion as he sees human need. He's gripped by compassion, and I know this because of the examples that I see in Scripture. How I see the church and families respond to crisis in the world, and how I know this because I am made in his image, and I too am gripped with compassion when someone I love is hurting. You see, the Bible is a peek into the director's notes. Notes to the cast. We're really good at learning one or two lines, and then we think we've got the whole picture. But the director of the cast invites us to read the whole story. Amen. The loss, the despair, the grief, the war, the victory. He says, if you'll read that, you'll see me. That in spite of what you may be seeing, in spite of what you may be feeling, I am up to something. I'm working. And you may be seeing just a clip right now, but in time you're going to see the whole picture. John 11:21-28. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus asked her, said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I could say, let me edit here. Yes, Lord, I think I do with my limited knowledge. She told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. She said, the teacher is here and is asking for you. I love this because Martha's beliefs are right. She's got it. Yes, Lord, I know that my brother will rise again. But the problem is, she lacked complete understanding on how this truth of Jesus was going to affect her life. And quite frankly, it made her upset. Where were you? I really could have used you about 4 days ago. I sent a message. Didn't you get my text? You're late. This is faith. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I want to invite you to faith this morning. Devin, would you help me for a moment? Kobe, would you help, please? Would you just make sure that everybody has one of these on this side, and Kobe on this side? Thank you. I want to invite you to faith this morning. Faith that what you are dealing with right now, Jesus really does care about. Faith that Jesus' timing is perfect. And faith that while we may not see the full picture now, we believe that God accomplishes all the work in us that He sets out to do. I'd like us to read a couple scriptures as we prepare for this response this morning. Thank you, gentlemen. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I want to invite you to faith this morning. Faith is agreement with God on an undetermined or unknown ending. Faith is agreement with God, the consent to allow God to direct my response to the action going on in the story of my life. Here this morning, the Spirit is faithful to meet us at our point of need. Here, now, some undoubtedly are dealing with hurt, pain, a grief or loss. Some are dealing with the need for provision, for deliverance. Others are experiencing an honest search for what the next scene of my life is supposed to look like. God's will for you. I want to invite you to faith this morning in the I'm totally in this with you nature of God. I'll not leave you nor forsake you. I want to invite you to faith that He believes in you and that He feels your pain and that He has walked the road that you're on. So, Jesus wept. He was moved with compassion. And through it all, He's building in us belief and faith. Let me read some more scripture. John 11:14-16. So then He told them plainly, as He turned to His disciples, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. And then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let's go too, so that we can die with him. Of course, referencing the stoning that they were expecting to receive. I love that. I love what Thomas said in response to Jesus. Let's all go too, so that we can die with him. Great future. Following Jesus. This is true faith. A willingness to follow even though you may not see where you're going. Even though our minds envision the worst possible scenario, are y'all with me? Huh? Let's go to and die with him. Thank you, Thomas. Sometimes that is a perfect expression of my faith. Right there. To follow, I will follow Jesus to my death, to my demise, to my poverty, to my brokenness. Thank you, Thomas. And forgive me, Lord Jesus, for letting my mind run to always the worst possible scenario. Because that's not how it turned out. Amen? Why? Because God was up to something. Even though the disciples couldn't see it, Mary and Martha couldn't see it, Lazarus couldn't see it, God was up to something. You've got an index card, and I would like to invite you on the card to write down the things on the lines that you're dealing with this morning. I'm going to list a few. Some of these might ring a bell with you. Some of them may be suggestions. But you've got your own. I'm just throwing some out that others have dealt with in the past. Things that you're dealing with today. Addictions. Needing a new job. Illness. Pending surgery. loss. Could be loss of, I wrecked my car last week. Could be I lost some friends that I really thought would be with me to the end. Could be I lost my hair. Whatever your loss is. Could be I lost my voice. I was planning on singing this morning. But seriously, loss of a loved one, loss of something that was dear to you, and it's gone. How about boredom? I'm dealing with that today. Pastor's up there going on and on. I'm quite bored. You're dealing with that today. I want to invite you to write it down. How about betrayal? I never thought that person would do that to me. Really? I'm blown away. About, I'm exhausted, tired. I get up in the morning and my tongue is hanging out by 6:30 a.m. and I am just getting started. And it's going to be a long day. How about interpersonal conflict? Can't we just all get along? Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's with friends. Or friends in quotations. Maybe it's at your work. How about anxiety? Anxiety about what the future holds. How about financial pain? Oh, here we go again, Lord. I don't have enough to go around again this month. I would have loved to be totally present this morning, some may say. But I had to worry about those stinking bills. Okay? How about a leaky roof? A toothache? An annoying pastor? I'm dealing with a child's unrealistic demands on my time and me. I'm dealing with insecurity. I'm going to give you just a moment to prayerfully complete your list of things that you're dealing with. That may be tough to do, right? Anybody need another card? On the top, I'm going to ask you to write a Bible verse. John 11:35. Jesus wept. While you're writing, I want to read some more scripture. John 11:36-38. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" Jesus, after Jesus wept. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor." And I love what the King James says. "By this time he stinketh." "For he's been in there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So on the bottom of your card, write, "I believe." Next, I want to invite you to trade your cards with someone. Now, obviously, some of the things written on your cards you don't want anybody to see, and that's okay. They may be very personal, and you may not be ready to share with anybody. That's okay. But honestly, others are ready to share, and you are ready for support. And you're ready to share your story with what's on your card. And I want to invite you to trade cards with someone that you would like to invite them to pray for you. And I don't know how this is going to look, but I'd like to invite you to do that right now as the worship team comes up. Let me read some scriptures as we close. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." Galatians 6:2 says, "Carry one another's burdens. And in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." In his book, Lectures to My Students, Charles Haddon Spurgeon devoted a chapter to the minister's fainting fits, warning his students of the dangers of discouragement and depression in ministry. The chapter begins, "Fits of depression come over all of us, most of us," he says. "The strong are not always vigorous. The wise are not always ready. The brave are not always courageous, and the joyous are not always happy." That observation was perfectly illustrated by Reverend Frank Graff, the Methodist minister who wrote this hymn that I'm about to sing. Frank was born in 1860 in the northeastern part of Pennsylvania. When he entered ministry, one of his greatest assets was his cheerful disposition. And while pastoring in Philadelphia, he was dubbed the Sunshine Minister because of his radiant personality. He had a special way with children who were drawn to his simple faith and perpetual smile. But as Spurgeon said, "The joyous are not always happy." A series of heartbreaks shattered his spirits, and Frank found himself in the unfamiliar valley of deep depression and despondency. His gloom became as great as the bliss he had previously enjoyed. At length, he collapsed into the everlasting arms of Jesus and found himself singing Joseph Scriven's old hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." It was during that time that the truth of 1 Peter 5:7 came alive in his heart. "Cast all your anxiety on me because I care for you." out of that experience, Frank wrote a hymn that I'm going to sing a verse or two of this morning. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the ways are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Hang with me, guys. I'm just going to sing a verse or two of this, and then we're going to sing our next song. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into midnight shades, does He care enough to be near? Oh, yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior. Isn't it good to know we don't have to go through this life alone? We have each other, which is pretty good. We have family, friends. It's awesome. But beyond that, we have our heavenly Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise His name. Well, I need to find our last song, and I have it buried up here with all my notes. Here it is. I love this song we're going to sing together, and I'd like to invite you to stand. Before you do, Bill's going to come and share a couple of announcements, and Jeanette, I believe. Come on up, guys. I am, that's God proclaiming Himself to you. Amen. That's the same I am. That's Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. That's the same I am that Moses said, who shall I say sent me? From the burning bush, God says, tell them I am sent you. That's Him. Bill?